Good morning, church family. How are we doing today? Who's grateful to be in the house of the Lord? Grateful to be in the presence of God? Grateful to be with the people of God? And it's good to praise the Lord together. Hey, do me a favor. Find someone to your left or your right. Tell them that you are glad that they are here in the house of God. Welcome them warmly. And I'll take a moment just say welcome to those of you joining us on the Rev City online platform. Thankful that you're making time to worship Jesus with us today from Kansas to Kenya and many places in between. Welcome to those of you on the online platform. Hey, if you have your Bible with you, and I hope that one way or the other that you do, would you turn or click to Colossians chapter 3 as we continue in our series, Unsubscribe. All the sermon notes and scriptures are available for you on the Rev City app. If you'd like to download that, it's a great way to follow along. You take your own notes and save it for yourself. And we're continuing in this series, Unsubscribe. I came back from a few weeks away this summer on a little mini sabbatical, and I came back into an inbox filled with emails. And I realized that something I had been kind of managing in a day-to-day sense, when I took a step back, I noticed that there was really a lot of things that I was receiving that were no longer relevant or critical to the purpose of God for my life. That there were things that I had willingly subscribed to over the years. There were things that maybe I didn't willingly subscribe to that were just spam hitting my inbox. And I realized that I was at risk of actually missing, as I was kind of wading through all my emails, missing messages that were important to my life of faith, to the race that God has called me to run. And like God does so many times, he used a practical situation to speak a spiritual truth to me that's the same thing that can oftentimes happen in our lives of faith, that our spiritual inbox becomes cluttered with things that are no longer relevant or are not mission critical to the race that God has called you to run in your life of faith. And these mindsets or patterns or behaviors or relationships that maybe once were relevant or helpful are no longer really contributing to the purpose of God for your life. And so in this series, I'm encouraging you to ask the Lord to show you that the same way that I was intentional to go and begin to just unsubscribe from some of those things that I realized were no longer relevant, that maybe in this season there will be some things that the Lord would call you to unsubscribe from, so that you will not be at risk at missing the things that the Lord is trying to speak to you and the places that the Lord is looking to lead you to. And so would you allow me to pray over our time in the Word today? And I'll pray corporately as I often do. I'll ask you to do what I often ask you to do, and that's open your heart individually to what it is that the Lord desires to speak to you, the way he wants to encourage you or challenge you or convict you, the thing that maybe he wants to highlight to you, that he, in this season, is giving you the grace to unsubscribe from so that you are not at risk of having your spirit cluttered with things that are not advancing the purposes of God for your life. So, Lord, that's our prayer today. And we invite you, we welcome you to speak to us, to show us, to lead us to see, God, the things that you would have us to unsubscribe from. Again, those patterns, mindsets, sins, behaviors, relationships, old things that maybe once were relevant, but are no longer advancing the purposes of God in our lives. And we welcome you, we invite you, Lord. We say we're here with a willing spirit and an open heart to hear what you desire to speak to us. I thank you, Lord, that as much as it's in my heart to see people unsubscribe from anything that is not aligned with your will for our lives, you care even more because every one of these precious people in this place and in this congregation ultimately belong to you. They are your sons, your daughters, and they are living out the life that you have created them to live. And so we invite you, we welcome you, we thank you, Lord. And we say in advance, God, that what you show us to do, Lord, we'll endeavor to do it by your grace, to live it out for your glory and to further the gospel of Jesus Christ through our lives. In Jesus' name and all God's people said, amen. All right, so Colossians chapter 3 has been a key verse, a theme verse, throughout the series, and we're revisiting it intentionally every week just to get it in our spirit. And it says in verse 1, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with, or other words, unsubscribe from, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still part of this world, but now is the time to get rid of, to unsubscribe from anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature, all of its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. And if there was one verse that would encapsulate my heart for this series for you, it's verse 16 that says, let the message about Christ in all of its richness, let that message fill your lives. And so what's unfortunately true is that oftentimes we look up and we've gotten caught up with the cares and concerns of this world, and it's other things, other messages, other priorities that are filling our lives. But this is a glorious invitation that God gives us, that our faith, our relationship with God, this race that God has outlined for us to run, does not have to be an attachment or an amendment to our lives. That it doesn't have to be a couple hours on Sundays or maybe Wednesdays, but it can fill our lives. It can begin to be the thing that is the source from which we gather our strength to do everything that God has called us to do and the things He's called us to be and become as husbands, as wives, as leaders, as business people, as employees, as ministers of the gospel, as student athletes, as leaders in your locker room or your campus, whatever it is that God's called you to. He says, let the message of Christ, the faithfulness of God, the goodness of God, the forgiveness and the mercy, the grace of God, let that message fill your lives. And so now I want to ask you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. And we're going to look at a passage that initially I thought we were just going to visit for 1 week. As we opened up the series and I encouraged us to unsubscribe from the lies of the roaring lion. But I began to read this whole chapter and I realized that the first 7 verses of this chapter, 1 Peter chapter 5, actually addressed 4 topics that I had whiteboarded as potential messages in this series. And so the Lord got my attention and kind of slowed me down that we would spend a little bit more time in addition to Colossians 3, also in 1 Peter 5. And so 1 Peter 5:8 was that initial verse that we looked at when we were talking about just unsubscribing from the lies and the deceptions, the little ways, the crafty ways, the cunning ways that the enemy just introduces a little lie, a little falsehood, a little mistruth into our life about who you are in Christ, about who God really is, about will God be faithful to come through in your life. And verse 8 says this, that be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And in the New King James, it says may devour, which to me is an important word. It implies that he's looking for opportunity. He does not have strategic ability. And so if we understand something, that he's looking for opportunity, that he doesn't have a right or access to just destroy anyone, but he's looking for open doors that give him or grant him access. And we've looked at this through the series as we studied the life of Peter and how he operated in pride and opened up the door for the enemy to come into his life and sift him. But we realize this, that he's looking for opportunities, and we also realize something else, and that's this, that we in our English language more frequently use punctuation than in the Greek, which the New Testament was written in. And so there's oftentimes we have kind of define something down as an individual verse, verse 8, when really there's a more constant thought that the Lord is trying to communicate to us through His Word. And so it's helpful sometimes to read the pretext and the post-text of a specific verse to gain the full thought of the heart of God behind that passage of Scripture. And so if we understand that and we know that He's an opportunistic opponent, then is it possible that some of the pretext of this might help us to understand some of the ways that the enemy would look to gain access to hinder us or trip us up from running the race of faith that God has outlined for us? And so we've revisited verse 1 through verse 7. And verse 1 says this in 1 Peter chapter 5, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, Submit yourself to your elders. All of you, clothe yourself with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor or grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you, which leads us back to verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So we've talked about how pride is one of these things that opens the door to the roaring lion. We've talked about how anxiety, that it's not a sin to deal with anxiety, and that's good news, because we all deal with anxious thoughts in different seasons, surrounding different circumstances. It's not a sin to deal with anxiety. I encourage you, it's actually a sign to go to God with that circumstance, with that care, with that fear, with that doubt, with that setback, whatever it is. And that the only way that we really allow the roaring lion to have access to us, that he may devour us, is if we fail to take that anxiety to God. We fail to recognize it's a sign to introduce, to involve God into that moment in our lives. And so the other principle that I see here that I believe is one of the doors that opens up the door to the roaring lion in our community of faith, in our lives, is addressed here. And that's this, that the older generation and the younger generation would have mutual honor for one another. Because God is a generational God. One of the ways that God most commonly introduces himself, in fact, 17 times throughout the Bible, is he says, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All throughout the Bible, not just the Old Testament, it is in the Old Testament, Exodus 3, Exodus 4, 1 Kings 18, 1 Chronicles 29, 2 Chronicles 30, but it's also a New Testament principle, Matthew 22, Mark 12, Luke 20, Acts 3, and Acts 7. So one of the most frequent ways that God introduces himself to us, that we would know his nature, his character, and his will, is that he's the God of multiple generations. His heart, his desire, his plan is for multiple generations, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to serve and build together to further his kingdom. But unfortunately, what we discover to be true about this heart of God is that this fits in the category of things for which there's power, potential, and promise. And so we might as well predetermine to expect what? Opposition, right? And so because this is who God is and this is his heart, that three generations would be serving together, uniting together, and building the kingdom of God, advancing the gospel together, bringing our unique experiences and perspectives and strengths to cover the weaknesses of the other generation, that's God's heart for us, that we can expect that there's opposition, and we've seen it happen over and over again in the broader church, where a church fails to really recognize and hand off the baton to a new generation and a next generation, and what started and was making a difference fails to move forward, because a movement becomes a monument. And we see it all across Europe and more here at home, cathedrals that were once filled with the presence and the praises and the people of God now serve as museums of something that once was, a monument to a movement that expired when one generation failed to raise up and hand off the baton to the next generation. Amity, I have something here. This is the literal baton that 10 years ago, Pastor Peter Willems, he and his wife Alice were in the 9 o'clock service this morning, sitting right over here, 10 years ago. And when I had this message put upon my heart and I felt inspired to just actually physically bring this up here, I failed to realize that it was 10 years to the day that Pastor Peter Willems handed this baton and put it in my hand and transferred leadership to the next generation that would lead this beautiful, wonderful church family that has a heritage of making a difference for the glory of God and the kingdom of Jesus Christ for over 50 precious years. And so we must recognize and realize that for a movement to avoid becoming a monument, we have to be willing to raise up and release the next generation. Nick Willems, our original senior pastor, back in the 70s, when a bunch of college kids, a bunch of hippies in the Jesus movement started coming to Christ and reading the New Testament and believing that God really was who he said he was and really could and would still do what the Bible said that he would do, that he was a God of miracles, that he was a God that would set people free, that he was a God that would make people whole, that he was a God who brought the lonely into families, that he was a God who was still filling people with the Spirit and doing signs and wonders in their midst. That group of college kids, led by a messianic Jewish kid from Kansas City, city on that very university, right up on that hill, began gathering amongst themselves, and it began rapidly growing as they were doing life together and ministering and worshiping and praying together. And they went to they realized, this is the way it was told to me, they said, hey, the average age of our church eldership is 22. We could possibly use someone with more experience to come and help us, to shepherd us. And they said, does anyone know someone who is a Christian? They said, I've heard that Professor Willems, I've heard that that professor in that engineering department is a Christian. They went to Professor Willems and they said, would you come alongside and be our pastor? He said, let me commit it to prayer. The long story short is he came back and said, yes, he would. And it became this church that has existed for over 50 years, dating back to the Jesus movement in the early 70s. Pastor Nick Willems is quoted in his book that he wrote about a season of the history of the life of this church. He said, and I'm paraphrasing a bit, but he said, for a movement to avoid becoming a monument, we must experience fresh winds of the Holy Spirit. And what he said is true. And what we also must experience is a commitment to, with intentionality, by design, be a church that embraces the call to be multigenerational. That what God is doing in the previous generation, what God is doing today in this place, that we will not allow it to expire with us. We'll refuse to allow ourselves to become what we read about in Judges chapter 2, where it says this in verse 7, the Israelites served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and the leaders who outlived him. Speaking of this generational concept, those who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. But look at what we read, the unfortunate reality of what happened in verse 10. After that generation died, another generation grew up who did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things he had done for Israel. So let's commit ourselves. It's one of the family values that we've documented in the values and vision of our church family, that we will be multigenerational. And can you look around this room and just realize that God is bringing it to pass in our midst? And can we commit to appreciate it, to pursue it in even deeper ways, and to protect it, to not allow the enemy to get in with the ways, because he cannot defeat us. He can only divide us. And let's commit to be an older generation that appreciates the young people that are coming to faith. And let's be a younger generation that appreciates the senior saints that have the stories and the testimonies and the wisdom and the experience to lend to our exuberance and our enthusiasm. Psalm 78 speaks about this, the nature and character of God, and gives some practical instructions about how we can live this out. When it says, oh, my people, listen to my instructions. Open your ears to what I am saying, for I will speak to you in a parable. I will teach you hidden lessons from our past, stories we have heard and known, stories our ancestors handed down to us. We will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about his power, his mighty wonders. For he issued his laws to Jacob. He gave his instructions to Israel. He commanded our ancestors to teach them to their children, so the next generation might know them, and even the children not yet born. And they in turn will teach their own children. So each generation should set its hope anew on God, not forgetting his glorious miracles and obeying his commands. Then they will not be like their ancestors, stubborn, rebellious, unfaithful, refusing to give their hearts to God. When will they not be stubborn, rebellious, unfaithful, and refusing to give their hearts to God? When they embrace the invitation to be a multi-generational move of God, to teach the children about what God has done so that they will be positioned to teach their children. It was never intended to become a monument. It was always intended to be a movement that builds, that what God does in my generation, that my ceiling becomes this generation's floor for God's more that he has in store for them. Psalm 145 verse 4 says it even more clearly when it says, one generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. But anywhere where there's power, potential, or promise, you got to expect opposition for the enemy to try to come and cut off this flow of faith, for the enemy to enter in and bring division, for the enemy to enter in, and like he does, he just introduces just little lies like, do they really still care about my generation? Are they really still giving us a platform? They're no longer doing the thing that once was important to me, the program or the thing. We have to be willing to say we'll lay down in many ways our opinions, our preferences, so that we can be a multi-generational move of God and refuse to become a monument or a museum to something that God once did in a previous day and time. Come on, if you want to be a part of a movement of God, give the Lord some praise today in this place. So I want to speak to the three generations. And I mean, it just feels like there's a generation that's 30 and under, there's a generation that's 30 to 60-ish, and then there's a generation that's 60 and up, these three generations, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I want to speak to the Jacob generation. I want to speak to this younger generation. I want to encourage you today, if you're a part of the Abraham or Isaac generation, and you've been concerned about the trajectory of our culture, the direction of the next generation. And let me tell you, there have been some legitimate signs for concern. And can I encourage you, our part is to pray and trust that God is still moving. Because I heard something that was kind of verbalized a lot a few years ago, and we were going through the pandemic and some political crisis and all that. And this phrase was being uttered a lot, unprecedented challenges. And I heard it and I thought, you know what? I'm not sure that this is unprecedented. I think there are some previous generations who went through pandemics of their own, who went through political upheaval of their own, who fought wars on foreign battlefields that probably would say staying home from work and working remotely and dealing with one-way shopping aisles and things are probably not the worst challenges that you could ever experience in life. And I'm not minimizing some of the real challenges of people who really lost their lives or dealt with sickness or loss of businesses or whatever. There were some real challenges. But here's my point is, I'm not sure how much of that was unprecedented, but here's what I do believe. This up and coming generation really is dealing with some unprecedented challenges. Because there are some things that I had to seek out and search out after that are now bombarding them 24/7 on a device that they hold right there in the palm of their hand. Schemes of lust and schemes of inferiority, schemes of anxiety, bombarding them with something that they are fearful. If they are not a part of, they will be left behind and left out of what is going on in their lives. And so can we pray for them and can we understand this? Greater is he who is in them than he who is in the world. Someone say amen. And let me encourage you with this. Every generation has had its challenges. Some of you were teenagers in the 60s, and the old people then thought the world was going to hell in a handbasket then because of you. And we made it, right? God saw you through, and he's going to do the same today. We came across some of the early homework that our daughter Ella had. Oh, where's my beautiful daughter Ella? Where's she at? Is she over here somewhere? Where's she at? There she is right there. Everyone give it up for my daughter, Ella. Come on, if I'm going to put her on the spot. You know there's Miranda rights for preacher's kids. What you say and do can be used against you in a sermon illustration. So we came across some of her homework from the first week of school, and I don't know exactly what the whole assignment was, but one of the questions, it's question number 9 of this activity was, what do you wish adults better understood about your generation? Listen to her answer. I wish adults understood that Generation Z is not a doomed generation. Although my generation currently faces the highest anxiety, depression, and suicide rates in history, I believe this will change. I have faith that anxiety will shift to confidence, that depression will shift to purpose, and that suicide will shift to a promising life. I wish that adults and even young people would have the faith to understand this and that we will all be witnesses to a revival in Gen Z. Come on, someone give the Lord some praise. So what we see, there might be some legitimate cause for concern, but let me encourage you. God is speaking a better word, and he's got a plan. He's got a hope-filled future. He's got a promise, and he's stirring revival in the midst of this up-and-coming generation. I heard something and was reminded of it recently. Back in 1982, the Michigan State Spartans were playing the Wisconsin Badgers in the stadium of Wisconsin. It was a home game for Wisconsin. And Wisconsin was heavily favored because Michigan State was winless at that point in the season. However, the first half was seen Michigan State trounce the heavily favored Wisconsin Badgers. But there's a strange phenomenon that happened. You could go and read about it for yourself. The home crowd that was watching their Wisconsin Badgers actually struggle mightily at the hands of the Michigan State Spartans would occasionally, even in a moment where it didn't make sense, they were letting out these resounding cheers, these big thunderous applauses. And the coaches on the sidelines, even in the midst of a negative play, a setback for the home team, Badgers, were looking around going, what in the world is going on? Here's what they realized after the game. that 70 miles away, the Milwaukee Brewers were staging a historic comeback in Game 4 of the World Series against the St. Louis Cardinals. And 90% of the people in that stadium were watching the football game but listening to the baseball game. And their cheer was based on what they were hearing and not what they were seeing. Can I encourage you today that the Word of God has something to say about this next generation? And over and above what we see with our earthly eyes, we could still cheer them on and champion them to the breakthrough that God has for them, because God's Word has a better word about this next generation. Someone say amen. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we're seeing it already begin to happen. And here's what I believe. I really am as excited about sharing this message as I have been any message in a long time, because I believe that something that many of you have been praying for, hoping for, and believing for, an awakening in our culture, in our nation, in the next generation, that revival in Lawrence, in our schools, on that university campus, we are beginning to see it happen. And I believe with all my mind, heart, soul, and strength that it is just the tip of the iceberg. It's just the beginning of what's possible. It's just the beginning of what God will do. If all three generations will commit themselves to do their part, to be present, to serve, to pray, to give, to show up, to stand up, to help out, whatever it is that God is calling us to do. We're already beginning to see it happen. A few weeks ago, because we realized that there were a lot of student athletes that were coming to faith in Christ through our Sunday services, but they were really unable to access some of the midweek opportunities to connect with other students and be discipled. We looked around and said, what can we do? And we said, what about Fellowship of Christian Athletes? And we realized in Lawrence, there was nothing really going on. It's making a difference in many ways in outlying communities, and Kansas City is the headquarters of it, but there's nothing really going on in Lawrence. And we said, well, how about we step up and be the solution and initiate some of this? And so several weeks ago, we gathered people. We invited Marcellus Casey, the Chiefs chaplain for the Kansas City Chiefs, and right here in this room, over 160 student athletes, parents, coaches, teachers, and administrators gathered to hear an inspiring word from Marcellus Casey, the Kansas City Chiefs chaplain. Who, by the way, you think it was Patrick Mahomes showing up on the scenes. He got there 9 years ago too, so maybe it has something to do with the fact that there's a man of God filled with the Spirit of God preaching the Word of God to those players. Maybe God gets a little bit of the glory for those Super Bowl trophies. Someone say amen. 160 students showed up, and here's the thing. We printed these t-shirts. Some of you might have seen it go viral. I think it was on Ohio State University campus, where a lot of the football players, there's a mini revival going on in that locker room, with players being baptized before and after practices and in the ice tubs, in the trainer's room. And they printed these t-shirts that says Jesus won on it, right? And they went viral. And so we printed Jesus won t-shirts, and we threw them at all the kids that came that day. And I want you to see something. Are you looking at that picture right there? What is that? 50 plus students on the first day of school wearing a t-shirt that emphatically declares who they live for and who they serve. Jesus won. And you could say, it's just a t-shirt. That's not really a big deal. I think it's a big deal. And here's what I believe, that what's happening on that campus is about to happen in increasing ways at this school right across the corner here, Free State High School, at Lawrence High across town, at Perry LeCompton, other places, that what's happening there is about to happen because God has strategically and intentionally placed people, young people, student athletes, leaders in their generation. And they think they're there to be the star football player, and you are, but you're there also to be the catalyst for a revival in your generation that starts in your huddle, that starts in your locker room, and begins to transform the entire campus, the entire culture, the entire city. Come on, if you believe it, we could clap louder than that. And the same day that we got that picture on the first day of school where those 50 students wore those Jesus One t-shirts, we got word after a lot of kind of frustrating, just kind of open doors or lack of responses as we've reached out saying, hey, we want to come into the campus, come into the locker room to encourage the student athletes, to be a character coach is the language that we use. We got a phone call from Free State High School saying, we're going to open the door for you. Come and be a character coach in our football team. That's a big deal. Here's what I'm saying, though. That picture that I showed you is just the beginning. You better buckle up and get ready for what God's about to do. And that parking lot out there, praise God, broke ground on it this week. Someone give the Lord some praise for that. Might not be big enough to park all the cars of all the marriages that are coming to be restored, all the young people that are coming from the university, from the high schools, to be a part of an outpouring, an awakening, a revival that's happening in the generations, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jeremiah 1, 4, verse 4 says, the Lord gave me this message. I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations. O sovereign Lord, I said, this is Jeremiah's response, I cannot speak for you. I'm too young. Your translation might say, I'm just a youth. And the Lord replied, don't say I am too young. Don't say I'm just a youth. For you must go wherever I send you and say whatever I tell you. And don't be afraid of the people, for I will be with you and I will protect you. I, the Lord, has spoken. And the Lord reached out and touched Jeremiah's mouth and said, look, I'm putting my words in your mouth. And today I'm appointing you to stand up against nations and kingdoms, some of which you must uproot and tear down. There's some things that this generation, you're gonna be used by God to go in those places where there are those schemes of suicide and anxiety and depression and all the things that are going along with that. You're gonna tear down those strongholds, and others you're gonna build up. You're gonna build up a generation to know that they really were, like this verse says, created on purpose for a purpose in the very image of a good God. Someone say amen. But I'm too young, but I'm just a youth. Can I tell you, if you have Jesus on your side, young people, you are not just a youth. You are just what is needed to be the solution to what ails your generation. So don't let anyone think less of you because you're young. The words of the spiritual father, Paul, to the spiritual son, Timothy. Instead, watch this, be an example. Young people, be an example. Can we just, the middle generation, and some of you, part of that Abrahamic generation, can we just welcome that we would be excited if the young people of our church started to be an example to us in faith, in conduct, in purity, in speech, in the way that you live, in your love for one another. Don't let anyone despise or look down on you because you are young. Be an example, young people. So as you live out this boldness, As you live out this boldness, as you obey the calling of God on your life, I want to encourage you to also stay humble, teachable, coachable, and correctable. Live out 1 Peter 5, verse 5 that says, you who are younger in the same way, submit yourself to your elders. Value the voice of those who have gone before you. You know, I realize the older I get, the more I realize my parents were smarter than I thought they were when I was a teenager. And can I just encourage you, realize that you've got youthfulness, you've got energy, you've got enthusiasm, but you need the stories, the wisdom, the testimonies of the previous generation to help stabilize, to help steady, to help what God is doing in your generation to have traction that will be sustained for the next generation that's coming after you. Ecclesiastes 12 verse 1 says, don't let the excitement of youth cause you to forget your Creator. Honor him in your youth before you grow old and say, life is not pleasant anymore. I'm not sure when that happens. Maybe when you have your third teenager in the house or two in diapers at the same time. I don't know. But here's what I do know is that God's saying, don't let your youth be wasted on foolish worldly pursuits. Use your youth to serve God. Don't wait. Don't procrastinate. Don't presume that you'll have that day. Can I tell you, life is a vapor? And just over the weekend, a young minister, acquaintance, and friend of our family was getting ready to be a part of the church services, and instead he went home to meet Jesus, a young man. And it just spoke to me as I knew what I was about to preach on and encourage young people, don't waste your youth on foolish pursuits. And I'm grateful for the way that the Lord used my foolish pursuits to turn it into a testimony, but can I tell you, if I could go back and redo it and undo it and commit myself at an earlier age to shine the light of Jesus and to make a difference in my generation, I would do it every moment. Don't let the excitement of youth cause you to forget your Creator. But don't let us look down upon you because you are young. Be an example to the believers. So now I want to speak to the Isaac generation, those of you who find yourself in the middle. And I want to encourage you that you have a strategic role in the plans and the purposes of God. But it can be challenging because we kind of are in the middle in some ways, you know. I overheard my wife say something recently as I was around the corner and she was looking in the mirror getting ready and she said, come on, Amity, wrinkles or pimples, choose one. That's a true statement. And what's also true is I asked for her permission to share that because I want to live long enough to become a part of the next generation. And I knew that if I didn't get her permission to use that little illustration, that I would meet an untimely demise. But it was humorous, you know, but it just kind of speaks to that just struggle, like you're coming out of the youthfulness and you're kind of making your way forward towards the Abrahamic generation. And here's the thing, that there could be challenges with finding yourself in the middle, right? Because everyone has excitement and enthusiasm when you are preparing to scale a mountain. Even if there's some anxiety or some nerves involved with it, there's an excitement level, right? I mean, you're packing up, you're training up, you're rallying with your buddies, you're getting ready to begin the ascent. And when you get close to scaling the mountain, you can see the summit. There's oftentimes a fresh burst of energy and enthusiasm that comes to you. But where you have to win the battle, where it's oftentimes won or lost, is in the middle, right? The marriage oftentimes doesn't end in the honeymoon or in the twilight years, the golden years of the marriage. The marriage is going to be most vulnerable to divorce when it is in the middle. So I want to encourage you today, if you're part of this middle generation, this Isaac generation, to see God's bigger plan picture, that your struggles, your perseverance to fight for your marriage, to contend for your faith, because that's another thing that's true, right? You get saved through Fellowship of Christian Athletes or whatever, college ministry, and you have an excitement about serving God. Maybe there's a purpose for my life, but then you look up and you're grinding through life, climbing the corporate ladder of success, and you've lost the energy and the momentum, the vitality of knowing God and serving God and making a difference. But can I encourage you, it's worth fighting for, and can I invite you to rediscover that faith and that purpose and that energy and that enthusiasm for discovering and fulfilling your purpose in God? When you're facing opposition in your marriage, when you're going through a battle, realize and recognize that what you are going through is about way more than what you can see. Revisiting of Psalm 78 says, teach them to their children so the next generation might know them, even the children not yet born. The faith that you Isaac generation folks are contending for and fighting for in your marriage and your family, endeavoring to prioritize and keep God first as you're building the business and grinding out life or whatever it looks like for you, is worth contending for, because there's a generation that you might never see with your earthly eye that today's decisions and determinations you are making is influencing. And it's just true. The way we live, our choices, our commitments, the things we choose to prioritize in life are not just affecting us. There's a generation that's watching, and there's a generation that's yet to be born that will be influenced. And he says, listen, in Psalm 78, verse 2, to revisit it, he says, I'll teach you hidden lessons from our past. And can I encourage you that part of this whole, like, fabric of this generational move of God is us being willing to share our stories with the next generation. And not just the sanitized testimonies, but the real, the raw, the good, the bad, and the ugly. The times where we realize we drifted from God and it cost us. The times where we realize we failed to prioritize God as we were preoccupied with the cares, concerns of the world, and it hurt, it caused pain. To be real with the next generation so that they can be informed. It's what it says, I'll teach you the hidden lessons from our past. And this book, so that you feel a little bit better about what you've gone through, is filled with people who faced real adversities, made real mistakes, experienced real setbacks, but turned those real things to a real God who offers real hope, real redemption, real forgiveness, and a real opportunity at a new life and a fresh start. So we gotta protect them, prepare them, but let's not prevent them from hearing the reality of life and how God has showed up and been faithful to see us through. Isaiah 43:2 says, when you go through deep waters, I'll be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you go through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned, for the flames will not consume you. Can I encourage you with something? This promise is not expired, and it's valid for the next generation too. And can I tell you, I'm familiar with this perhaps more than I ever have been in my life, because just a week ago, we drove to Texas and dropped off our oldest son at the university he's attending. And I'm aware of how it feels to hope, did we prepare him enough? Did we protect him enough from some of the things that we're trying to get into his heart where he's prepared? But can I tell you, he's gonna probably go through some storms. He's going to make some mistakes. And it's inevitable, right? So did we. And God was faithful to see us through the storm, through the waves, through the fire. So let's release this next generation. Let's be an empower, let's be empowerers of this next generation to step into their purpose and destiny. Let's release them and let's embrace them, not resist them or hinder them. So now I want to talk to the Abrahamic generation, and I want to encourage you emphatically, if you're part of this generation, 60 and older, you are still very part of God's plan. But here's what I know is that the enemy tries to come and he tries to cause you to look around and see all the young people and the music kind of shifting or changing, whatever, and he would like to speak to you and cause you to deal with the struggle that maybe causes you to feel like you're on the sidelines or you're on the outside looking in. And if you've ever dealt with that, you're in good company, because the psalmist, watch what he said in Psalms 71. He said, "Now in my old age, don't set me aside. Don't abandon me when my strength is failing." Verse 18, same chapter. "Now that I'm old and gray, do not abandon me, O God. Let me proclaim your power to this new generation, that your mighty miracles would be proclaimed to all who come after me." So you see it right there, that tension of saying, "God, don't be done with me. Don't set me aside. But instead, let me, in my old age, in my golden years, with my gray hairs that are, the Bible says, are a crown of wisdom, my response, let it be, let me continue to be involved in the work of God, proclaiming the power of God to this next generation, telling about your mighty miracles to all who come after me." And can I tell you, Abrahamic generation, as long as I have anything to say or do about it, you will be welcomed, valued, and honored in this house of God, because the heart of God is for there to be a move of God that involves Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Someone say amen. And then stand to your feet. You are very important to the plans and purposes of God. Acts 2 says this in verse 17, "In the last days," and I don't know when that is, but I know we're closer to it than when it was written. It says, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people." Someone say all people. "Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams." Are you still dreaming, Abraham and Sarah? And man, God has a way. Can I just tell you, when God wanted to establish the father of faith, he went to an elderly Abraham and Sarah. It did not make sense in the natural. And I appreciate what Romans 4 says when it says, "Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and became the father of many nations." And verse 19, watch what it says. "Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. He was about 100 years old, and Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God. He was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God." So you can face the facts and keep the faith. And can I encourage you with something today? That God is still in the business of using people who seem unlikely. It's too late. It's too far gone. Can I encourage you, if you're part of that Abrahamic generation, unsubscribe from the lie of the enemy that you are too old to be used by God. You are still very vital, and I would even dare say critically important to the plans and the purposes of God in this day and age. Someone say amen. Leviticus 19 says, "Stand up in the presence of the aged, show respect for the elderly, and revere your God." Did you catch that? Reverence for God is actually associated with the younger generations, having this respect and reverence for those who have gone before us, those senior saints. Young people, can we agree that those of us in the Isaac, the Jacob generation, that will live this out to revere God and reverence our elders? "For the Lord is good," Psalm 100, and I'll close right here. "His steadfast love endures forever, his faithfulness to all generations." Would you ask the Holy Spirit today, what are you speaking to me? And then just take a moment to just listen. Just maybe let out a deep breath and just listen. Thank you. and thank you, God, that you are the God of generations, that your heart is for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to dwell in the house of God together in unity, in peace, and in the power of unified purpose. That each of us is called to pray, to serve, to give of our resources, to give of our time. Fan into flame the gift of God, Paul said to Timothy, that is in you through the laying on of my hands. That is in you through the laying on of my hands. Us Isaac and Abraham generation folks need to slow down and be sure that we're imparting things to the next generation. Laying hands on them, praying for and with them, encouraging them, strengthening them. Maybe you're here today and you really do feel like you've been on that sideline, that maybe your ship has sailed, it's too late, too far gone. Can I tell you, part of my hope and heart for this message is that you would receive fresh faith for how God wants to have these years be greater than the former years. That there's a fresh anointing, that there's a revival and an awakening, that we are seeing just the evidence of it beginning to break out, and that you have a vital role in it. Would you embrace it today? Would you receive it today? Would you walk in the grace of God to experience it and enjoy it today in Jesus' mighty name? But just continue to just ask the Lord what he's speaking to you. And while you're receiving whatever it is he's speaking to you, regardless of which generation you currently find yourself in, would you give me the opportunity to give people the opportunity to receive the free gift of salvation? And that's the language of the Bible. It's a free gift. We don't get good to get God. He comes right into the midst of our real time, depression, despair, fear, sin, worry, doubt, whatever it is you're up against, the weight of sin, the guilt and shame. That's when he comes into our life. He invades our heart. He encounters us in that condition and offers us a fresh start. Complete forgiveness, redemption, wholeness. The Bible says that all the old things pass away. You become a new creation, and it's a free gift. You can never earn it. You can never deserve it. Or maybe you're here today and you are what the Bible talks about as a prodigal son or daughter. You once knew God, loved God, maybe even served God, but today, for whatever reason, you're far from God. You got caught up with the wrong crowd. You got maybe preoccupied with those cares and concerns of the world. You're in the Isaac generation, and you've been climbing that corporate ladder, and today is your opportunity to realize that that ladder you've been climbing is not the ladder God has been calling you to climb, or it's leaning upon the wrong wall. And today, in the midst of continuing to do what God's called you to do or be, it's an opportunity to come back and surrender your life to God and begin to partner with him to empower your purpose in life. So for whatever reason, you're far from God. Jesus told that parable about the prodigal son. And he said that that wayward one, he went and he lived in his own ways and his own strength, and he came to the end of himself. The Bible says he came to his senses. And he said, just maybe I can go back to my father's house and he'll welcome me back, maybe even just as a servant. And he began that journey. He took a step back towards his father's house. And the Bible says that the father saw that prodigal son from a long way off. And it says that father leapt up and ran out to greet him, to welcome him. He embraced him, kissed him, put a ring on his finger, put a robe on his back, and called a festival that day, saying, today we got to celebrate. Because the one that was lost in the midst of all that have been found has come back home. So if that's you today, that's the heart, that's the posture of the Father towards you today, arms wide open, eagerly longing for, hoping for, anticipating this moment where you would take your step back towards him. And so here's the step I want to ask you to take, and I believe there will be many people in this room, and this is a place where you will be celebrated and embraced for making this decision. Here's the step I want to ask you to take if you're in either camp or anywhere in between, and it's right now to lift your hand as high and as fast and boldly as you can towards your Heavenly Father. As an outward sign of an inward work, as an outward response to the love of God that is chasing you down, knocking upon your heart, inviting you and welcoming you back into a relationship with Him. Thank you, Lord. And one more moment to respond. All right, if you raised your hand, you could lower it. And here's what we're gonna ask you to do. We're gonna ask you to take a second step, but we are not gonna ask you to do it alone. We're gonna ask you to pray a prayer, but you're gonna hear the sound of a church family praying it loudly and boldly with you as a sign of support for you and as a reminder to ourselves that we never graduate from grace. And so come on, church, with a lot of amazing people and some future leaders in God's kingdom, let's pray this prayer with some fresh boldness today. Every generation lending its voice, every generation leaning in. Come on, say, Father, in Jesus' mighty name, I recognize my need for a Savior, and I thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price that I could never pay, to make a way that I might have a new life and a fresh start. And I give you my life, and I give you my trust. And because of Jesus, I'll never be the same. And come on, rejoice with all of heaven. Man, come on, God is good to every generation. Let's worship Him.